but I also have a mute button. And together, they equal silence. I was just listening to Neil on introductions. I was working hard on that one. And I feel like it all went to waste now, Neil. I'm sorry. Neil did a great job in there, though. And man, I was listening and writing. Such is the story of my life. But enough about me. Let's talk about wives and marriages and families and the role of wives in the home. The key to remember as it relates to Christianity, the key to remember is that our relationship with God dictates and determines our action in every other relationship. That really needs to be understood and appreciated. In fact, I feel compelled to say it again. It's the relationship with God that is that which determines every other relationship. And that needs to be remembered, especially as we talk about husbands and wives and that interaction. The relationship, or the Bible, constantly talks about practical living right after doctrinal teaching. The doctrinal teaching is taught, and then it seamlessly moves into how to live in light of what God teaches. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Have your Bibles. Look at Colossians chapter 3. What God requires is for us to make the transition from learning the doctrine to living according to that which God has taught us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 points us heavenward in verses 1 through 5, the entire chapter, the entire book. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things that are above, not on things of the earth. And so if you were just to follow that, and that's kind of Paul's point. Because you're a Christian, because you're risen with Christ, live this way. And the first thing is change the way you live. Mortify your flesh. But notice down in verse number 10, have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of God. Verse number 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. But notice the change. Notice the seamless transition to verse 18 and following. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, you know, at the end of the verse, as is fit in the Lord. The relationships that follow, the wives, the husband, the children, the fathers, the servants, all of those relationships rest on that first relationship. Because of Christ, because you're a Christian, because you're risen, because you're seeking those things which are above. And so before we get into the meat of our discussion this morning, I'd like for you to have that firmly fixed in your mind, that the relationship that you and I sustain, the husband to the wife to the husband, that relationship is simply a reflection of what the relationship is with you and God. And it's that primary relationship that should be the basis for the secondary relationships. Whenever I sit down and try to counsel with people prior to getting married, one of the questions I ask them is, how is your relationship with God? Not as a couple. How is your relationship personally with God? Because the benefits that that other person is going to receive in this marriage will largely be based on how you are with God. And they are going to reap whatever it is God can hold you to. If you are not willing to listen to God, that other person is in a world of hurt. And they will be there for the duration of your marriage. The appeal ultimately is to that primary relationship. Sometimes, I heard Neil even in the last hour talk about sometimes not wanting to preach things and feeling uncomfortable about them. And I go out of my way to try to walk very lightly when it's necessary. But I do not apologize for preaching what God says in His Word. And so while I understand, and Let me tell you, I understand in maybe a unique way. I am surrounded by women. Surrounded. I mean, maybe I understand women a little bit in that they are just all around me. Three daughters, a wife, a mother, and eight sisters. I get it. I get it. You don't have to have and spend a lot of time telling me that sometimes men don't do right. I understand. And being one myself, I know that firsthand. We do not always do right. And yet, that cannot stop us from saying what the Bible says regarding wives in a marriage. Let's go back to 1 Peter. We'll look at chapter 3. We talked about verse 7 yesterday. I say that because there was a lot of men unhappy with me yesterday and a lot of happy wives. And today we might reverse that. I don't know, but we'll do the best we can. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there are several things said prior to verse 7 about wives. And interestingly, within this context, this particular wife has an unbelieving husband, which really underscores the fact that whatever God says to a woman in a marriage, He says to all women in a marriage, not just to those who are Christians. Here is a person who has an unbelieving husband. Notice the first thing that Peter says. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Four things we'll note this morning, or this afternoon, early this afternoon, and that is, that first one is that she is to be in subjection to her own husband. That means that she is not to rule her husband, she is to submit to her husband. Let me quickly say, and feel compelled every time we address this kind of subject and say those kinds of words, let me be very quick to say, it is not a discussion of worth or equality regarding her person. That is, when God said, let us make man in our image, He said, let them have dominion. That is true. That nature is equal to a male and a female. They have that equally. There's no distinction in her worth as a human being. There is no distinction in her dignity. There is no lessening in her honor. There is nothing about her in her creation by God that makes her less in any way, shape, or form than her husband. Males and females are made equally in the image of God. There is equality there. God crowned mankind with glory and honor, Psalm 8. And as much as that is true, this verse says there is something unequal about the roles in which they engage. Friends, that's just true. You're going to have a very difficult time defining the word subjection as equality. You're going to be challenged to do that. There is no way that that word harnesses and garners equal. In fact, don't take my word for it. Look back in chapter 2 of the book of 1 Peter. In chapter 2 and verse number 12, the Bible says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king and supreme, and then it continues there, governors and so forth. You tell me, submit to the government. Are y'all equal in your roles? You knock on somebody's door this evening and say, open up. And if you are shot at, chances are good, nobody is going to open up for you just because you showed up and knocked on the door. In fact, they may very well call someone. And that someone has a different role. They have a different authority. And when they show up with their particularly painted car, with their ornament decorated on the top that flashes red and blue, and that little star in their particular uniform, and that little thing on the side of their body, And they say to you, what are you doing here? You're going to answer to those people. They have some nice silver bracelets that they will wrap around your wrist and escort you off because they have a different authority. And what the scripture says is, submit to them. Who says that's equal? Nobody does that. Nobody says that's equality. No, it's because it's not equality. Later in the same chapter, verse number 18 says, servants, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, also to the crooked, also to the wicked. I realize we have a history with slaves and masters, and I realize that, listen, let's not pretend there's a big pink elephant in the room. We can't talk about it. Here's the thing. We aren't told here particularly how this person became a servant. We're not told that. Any number of ways they could have become. 1 Timothy 1, we do know, condemned men stealing. So, but there are a number of ways. So however this person became a servant, the Bible says to that servant, submit. Now let me ask you again. Do you go around saying, oh no, 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 there's equality there. They're the same. There's no distinction. It's not what we say. We get to masters and servants. We understand there's a difference. There's a distinction. There's somebody under somebody else. We get to the government, the law. There is somebody under somebody else. And the same inspired penman, using the same word, several verses later, says, likewise ye wives, submit to your own husbands. And suddenly, men and women want to say, no, no, no. There's equality. No, there's not. No. There's not. And more, brethren don't even want to say this. I stand up and say these things and some men are nudging their wives. Now listen, he's not representing me. He's on his own right now, honey. No, friends, listen. The Bible says, she is to submit to her own husband. Submission does not allow for equality. It is not equal, not in role. And friends, that needs to be understood by every woman who will be a wife. The reason I say that decision is so full of awe is because when you enter that sphere called marriage, God is going to say to you, you put yourself under him. And if you have some reservations about the man you're about to do that to, then young ladies, don't do it. If you don't think you can live effectively for God under this man, because you're going to be asked, live with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, march to the beat of his drum, follow after him. If you have reservations, the best time to do it, listen, I do not mind telling you, when young people sit in my office, I go out of my way to try to break this up. And the reason is, I don't want them in my office a year later saying, I want to get out. Because then we have another discussion. And that one says, God's not letting you out. Now she's upset with me, she's upset with God, and she is upset with the Lord's church, and she is willing to leave, and she thinks the sky is falling, and God is very plain on the front end. When you get into this relationship, you're going to be under him. Wives are not to rule their husbands. They are to submit to their husbands. Submission is voluntary. No husband is ever told to submit his wife. And for those men who are trying, that's why you're having an unhappy and unsuccessful marriage. You're not charged with submitting her. In fact, as you read through the scripture, I'd encourage you to do this sometime. Go through the New Testament and notice what the Bible says is our obligations to others. Find phrases like to one another or one to another and see what the Bible says you're supposed to do. What you'll find are phrases like prefer one another, honor one another, esteem one another. You'll find forgive one another. You'll find words like that. But then find the words that talk about you as an individual. Look for words like yourself or ourselves, and you will find humble yourself. Submit yourself. Deny yourself. These are the kinds of phrases you'll find for yourself, and those are the kinds of phrases you'll find for others. The woman is to submit, the wife is to submit herself. I like to tell young ladies that God is going to put the man over you, but he is going to allow you to choose the one who gets the job. You get to decide who gets to be over you. One lady said to me not too long ago, she says, it sounds like a warden situation. Sounds like you're in jail and he's got the key. I said, well, if that's the way you see it, then make sure you get a warden that'll leave the jail open and leave the key nearby. You make sure, if that's how you see it, then make sure you get a good warden. That's not the way God pictures it, but in her mind, that's the way she saw it. I'm going to jail. I'm going to be put. Well, make sure you get a good one. Make sure you get one that gives parole. Make sure you get one that lets you out and feeds you every now and again. Make sure you get a good jail one. If that's how you see it. Not the way God designed it. It's not the way God said it. But she is to do this. She is to submit herself. She's to do that voluntarily. And again, I would argue that that submission is given to him because it begins by being given to God. Since she is submitting herself to God, she is willing to do what God says. And that puts her under him because God said that. But he is going to be very unsuccessful if he tries to do it. Not your job. Not your job to submit your wife. She is to do that. She is to submit herself to her own husband, the Bible says, not to any other man, not to her daddy. You know, we talked about moms and sons yesterday. It's only fitting to turn that around and talk about dads and daughters. There is certainly a special attachment that dads and daughters have. And there is certainly a special attachment that sons and moms have. But there is certainly the case that dads love their daughters. And very often, dads are the zenith of mankind to their little babies. They grow up and they look at him, and what they don't know is he wasn't always that. He was once a young man and married, and he has grown to be that, but she doesn't know any better. So what she sees is he's always been, and now she wants that. And then she gets married, and at 18, 19, 22, 23, 24, her new husband is certainly not that. Well, she can't keep going home to dad, and she can't keep, not anymore. I've heard of people breaking plates and so forth, trying to signify that you're somebody else's now. And a godly father will do this and help his daughter understand that she is to submit to her husband and not run everything through him anymore. She's not to do that. She is to submit to her own husband. Secondly, she is to be a faithful Christian. I hate to be redundant, but notice verses 2 and 3. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be that hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Here is a godly woman. She is a faithful woman to God. She's chaste. The word means modest. If her conversation is described, her behavior, her way of living. Paul says some similar things in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where again, talking about women and wives, and has been pointed out the behavior in the church and these doctrinal matters. But notice verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. The apostles are, when we generally talk about modesty, which really would probably be better rendered for our conversation, the way we talk about it, as decency. Modesty, really, when we're reading 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter 3, both apostles are talking about overdressing. They're talking about extravagance to the physical. They're talking about people who are giving their attention, their time, their focus to the exterior, to the neglect of the interior. And what the apostles are saying is not that in either instance there are people who are underdressing. That's generally the way we think about modesty. Here, what he is talking about in both instances is that people are showing so much emphasis and concern on the outward, which is temporal and fleeting, to the neglect of that which is permanent and spiritual inside. And so both of their emphasis is, if you're a godly wife, don't emphasize. Look, he's certainly not saying in either case that a woman can't look nice, and that she can't wear makeup, and that she can't do her hair and fix it nicely, and not the apostle's point on either position. It's that her conversation is being discussed, her manner of life. And how is that? The adorning has to do with the orderly arrangement, the cosmos. What she is doing is, you'll notice the contrast, 1 Peter 3:3, whose adorning, whose orderly arrangement, whose disposition, focus, really what Peter is saying is on the spiritual. Her focus, her emphasis is on her spiritual man. Her chief concern is that which is inward, not that which is outward. He talks about the hidden man of the heart, the incorruptible spirit, the meek and quiet spirit. Despite what the world says, a loud, boisterous woman is unattractive. And despite how the world paints that, despite what the world says about it, Scripture paints an entirely different picture. Her beauty is inward. You know, look back at Proverbs 31. There is a woman there that's attractive, if you will, and I don't have any clue what she looks like. Have you ever asked yourself, what's the waistline of the woman in Proverbs 31? Have you ever been curious as to her physical features? Nobody has ever read Proverbs 31, though, and said, I wouldn't want that to be my wife. Well, her hair isn't done well. She's lost her shape from all the children. There's no way she could be. No, sir. Everybody looks at that woman, reads that description, and they think, what a wife that would be. Three things you'll notice about this woman with regards to her life. Notice verse 11. By the way she lives her life, verse 11 says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he will have no need of spoil. A woman, a wife, should live godly. And that godliness is descriptive of what this is like. This woman lives in such a way, her husband safely trusts. Not only that, though, note that it reflected itself outwardly. Verse number 20 says, she stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. Her husband safely trusts. Others are benefited by her godly life. Notice verse number 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. This woman's life, because she lived holy, might I suggest that began with submitting to her husband. Her holy life, he safely trusts. Others benefit. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Notice verse 30. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord. There's why. She shall be praised. Here is a godly woman. Peter says, while they behold, it's observable. You can see it. Her chaste conversation, the way she lives her life, that's what's emphasized in Scripture. Peter says the adorning does not need to be the outward show, but inward substance. Young men, if you're not yet married, would you please grab hold of that? The world is going to constantly push before you an image of what they call beauty. And they will do their best to train your mind to look for the exterior. And if you aren't careful, it won't be long before you define beauty
by physical features. And the Bible is saying the exact opposite. Young ladies, please don't buy into it. Please don't buy into the world view of beauty. Beauty is on the inside. Don't worry if yet you don't look like the supermodel. You know, they paint those. I saw this picture, this show, where this woman came in. She was what the world calls a supermodel. She came in. She was very plain. You wouldn't have known that just to look at the woman. But then she said, watch this transformation. And so she went into this room, and these people came in with what looked like NASCAR people changing tires on the side of the road. And they came in with their tools and equipment, and they went to work on her. And they added fake eyelashes and added hair and this thing and that thing and the makeup and the brush. And by the time they showed her, it was a completely different woman to look at. Then the photographer came in, the next level. He took pictures with this light, and they talked about the lighting, how perfect this light. And he took her pictures with this magnificent camera and all of these things. Then they went to the computer, handed the images over to a graphics person who said, as he looked at the pictures, this is not, we're going to touch this up. We're going to remove this. We're going to enhance this. We're going to bring this. By the time you are looking at that picture, that's not a human being. There is no human being on the earth rolling out of bed looking like that. Young men and young women, you cannot buy into that concept. Peter says, they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And he says, this is of great price in the sight of God, verse number 4. Her emphasis is on the interior, the spiritual man. Next, godly wives obey their husbands. Now, if the word submit wasn't problematic for you, then we'll follow it with that one and see if I'm still allowed to stay in the building. But we say that because the Bible says that. In fact, it says it in more than one place. Verse number 5, verse number 6, Peter said, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. It's unfortunate that a godly woman like Sarah has so few people wanting to be her daughter. But the verses say you're her daughter if you're obeying your husband. Wives are to obey their husbands. Let me say this. You'll notice verse number 5. It says, for after this old time, the holy women. It doesn't say the abused women. It doesn't say the manipulated women. It doesn't say the confused women. It doesn't say the ignorant women. It doesn't say the foolish women. And it does not say the Eastern women. The verses say holy women. Holy women obey their husbands. That's what the verses say. Now, one of the things that people sometimes do in their minds is when you say things, and this is a challenge to us all, when you hear something, and especially if that something is slightly distasteful, kind of like a lemon, you run through your mind and you try to figure out ways what was just said is not true. And sometimes what people do is they build up straw men in their mind, extreme situations, and then they say, if this extreme situation, because of this, therefore what he said is not true. It's kind of like the person who does not want to get up and exercise. And so they sit on the couch and they say, I can't run a marathon.
Therefore, I'm going to stay on the couch. Okay. If you can't run a marathon, run to the mailbox. But you don't have to stay on the couch because you can't run a marathon. I began, or very nearly, by saying men abuse God's plan. Let there be no mistake about that. Wholly agree with that. Wholly believe that. I also understand that men are not always right, if you will. And sometimes they do things that are wrong and say things that are wrong. I understand that too. But as one good teacher told me many years ago, the abuse of a thing does not make the thing wrong. And so often what people ask is, well, what if your husband wants you to do something that's not in harmony with God? In this room, I highly doubt that's the case. In this room, I highly doubt there are men here who are trying to live for God who are telling their wives, don't do what God says. So we have to find an extreme situation that says, okay, we're going to put God against your husband, and if God says something, your husband says something different, then okay, fine, let's do that. But we're not in that situation. More often than not, husbands are making judgment calls for their families. And the wife disagrees. Now you ask me, and I would tell you, can she disagree? Well, sure she can. Does she have a voice? Absolutely. If he's a godly man, if he's a right-thinking man, if he's a good man, he'll give his wife a voice. He'll ask her. In fact, if he's a smart man, he will sit down and ask his wife, what does she think? He'll do well to do so. Let's say the husband says, we're going to do X, and she doesn't like X. We'll get to some do's and don'ts as we have time. One of them will be this. Do not talk so long and so much to wear your husband down to get your way. That is a lot of things, but it cannot be called submission. That's a lot of things, but it cannot be called obedience. Friends, there is no way to fix this, shape this, make this more palatable to people in the West, make it more desirable. There is no way except to do what God says. Wives, obey. In fact, they're to be taught to, according to Titus. Titus says that older women are to teach younger women, among other things, to obey their husbands. You don't have to say amen to that. It's the Bible. Obedience begins with God. That's the, again, the litmus test. That's where it is. Friends, I promise you. Here's a dynamic that happens very often early in marriage, and neither party knows the damage that's done. Very often, young men are scared to death to be husbands. Scared to death. When they are taught the weight, the responsibility, the ramifications, the internal consequences of leading a family and a wife and children and all that, if your husband has never gone to a room quietly and cried to himself, something's wrong. I guarantee you, he has had his doubts. He has had his moments. He has had his fears. Very often, he is at his wit's end trying to direct the family. And as he is sputtering and getting off the ground, he is going to make some mistakes and make some decisions. What will happen very often, and unbeknownst to the wife, among the many things that he'll want to do is please his wife. And so she will, not knowing early in a marriage, she will not know that the more she asks a thing, the more willing he is to give it. And so he thinks about it, works it through, says, this is best for the family. I think this is where we should go. And he takes us, and she says, honey, I just don't like it. I don't think that's better than it. And he wants to please her. He says, well, okay, okay, we'll do it your way. That happens one time. They come to another decision. Guess what happens? We're right back there. They come to another decision. Guess what happens? Pretty soon, in her mind, it wasn't intended, but in her mind, she now knows, I will get my way if I continue to talk. She knows that now. But what is being done is his ability to lead and direct is slowly being eroded. He is losing confidence. He is losing the ability and the desire and the drive to lead. And every step he now takes is a step like, eventually she'll get her way. Pretty soon, he'll start saying things like, and if you've ever heard this, this is not a compliment. If you've ever wanted to do something and your husband has said, well, whatever you want to do, honey. That may sound like a compliment. That may sound like good. What that is concession. Your husband has reached a point where he has simply said, I do not believe I'm leading this family anymore.
you are actually leading by proxy. And really, honey, I don't have any interest to have that previous conversation we've had 30,000 times. And so I am simply going to give in before we even have to go through it. Over time, your husband will slowly seem disinterested, lacking drive and putting things forward and going forward and driving him. And you'll have a husband that seems like, and you'll find wives saying, my husband just doesn't seem to care. But if we were to ask your husband candidly, we would sit him down behind closed doors, ask him with the room sealed so that you can't hear, does your wife obey you? He would say, no, she hasn't obeyed me in years. Wives, obey your husbands. It is ultimately going to be in matters of judgment, because God has already given His word. And should it be a matter of doctrine, He can't change that. And He should never try to lead you somewhere God doesn't want you to be. But these are not equal roles. You listen to the words, submit, obey. There is no dynamic in any other area of life where one party is told to submit to another and obey another, and those are somehow, they're not. And husbands and wives do themselves a disservice when they get out of their God-given roles. Homes are being destroyed. Families are being splintered. And people are hurting who otherwise love each other, said they wanted to be together for life, because slowly but surely they get out of their roles. Well, Wayne is here, so that must mean my time is near up. We had some do's and don'ts, and I would have liked to have gotten to them. I don't have time to get to them this morning, but maybe tomorrow we will come back to that. And we do have some of these sheets up here for wives. It only seemed fitting that we hand out some to the wives. Let me say this, though. Our relationship with God is the basis for our relationship as husbands and wives. And each wife, just like each husband, needs to be the best wife or husband they can be, because they're being that as to the Lord and not unto men. May God help us all to live as He has directed us in the roles He has prescribed for us. Thank you.